Well, I'd like to thank Tim for inviting me here tonight. It's an honor to come here and speak to you. This is a new experience for me, actually preaching or speaking or whatever you want to call this in front of a group of people that actually gathered and come here to listen to me, because all my preaching to date's been in the open air. So you never know what you're going to get when you preach in the open air. You know, you get people that curse you, you know, and people that heckle you. So, you know, if anybody wants to heckle me, just go ahead. I'll feel more at home up here while you're doing that. Okay, so by the grace of God, I am here tonight, and I'm in a position, a very unique position, to be able to speak to you on the topic of Mormonism. If you ever see, I've got family ties that go all the way back to the very founding of Mormonism, and if you've ever looked at a Book of Mormon before, and you ever open up the front cover of the Book of Mormon, what you're going to see is you're going to see the testimony of the three witnesses and the testimony of the eight witnesses, and these are special people that God supposedly allowed Joseph Smith to see the golden place that the Book of Mormon was translated from, and they put forth their name as a testimony to all the world, you know, to validate what they saw. And my history goes all the way back to them. I'm a direct descendant of two of the three and five of the eight special witnesses. So it goes all the way back. In fact, the Mormon Church was founded in the home of my fifth great grandfather, Peter Whitmer Sr., on April 6, 1830. About 4 years ago, God began the process of saving me out of Mormonism. It was a journey. It didn't happen overnight. You know, I basically studied my way out. So tonight I was going to talk to you. I'm kind of limited on how much I can say, you know, with the time frame we have tonight. So tonight I was going to talk to you about the true history of the Mormon Church, the origin of it, tell you some things that most people don't know about the Mormon Church, and I was going to share my testimony, how I came out, share some of the things that I learned, and then I was going to speak for about 30 minutes, and then I'll leave 15 minutes or so at the end for question and answers. Anybody has any questions, you just ask me. So that way, if I don't address something specifically that you want to know, you can ask me. Just out of curiosity, is there anyone here tonight that actually knows Mormons, has friends, relatives, someone like that, that actually knows?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's pray before we get started. Lord, we just come to you in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We pray that tonight would be edifying, Lord, that you would use the information here to help us to reach other Mormons for Christ, Lord. We pray for these Mormons specifically, individually, Lord, that each of us know, Lord, and we just ask that you would open their eyes, that you give them eyes to see, ears to hear, that you would work through the information here and help us be able to reach them, to draw them out, and for your glory, Lord. And we just ask this in your name, Amen. Amen. So tonight I wanted to begin in with the scriptures. If you have a Bible, Galatians chapter 1. So in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, God's holy, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient word says this: I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as I have said before, so now I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Now in this text of Scripture, you know, Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, and he's countering the false Judaizing teachers. These false teachers were perverting the fundamentals of the faith that were saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And they did this by adding works to grace and by requiring various Old Testament ceremonies and standards as a prerequisite for salvation. Notice the fate of the false teachers in the word accursed. This is the Greek word for anathema, and it means to give someone over to eternal destruction. This is strong language from the Apostle Paul, and it should serve as a warning to anyone who preaches a false gospel. Friends, Mormonism is a false gospel. It perverts grace by adding works. It denies the authority of the Bible by teaching that it has errors and it's been corrupted. It preaches a different Jesus, one who is the spirit brother of the devil. It exalts and worships a man in Joseph Smith instead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of Joseph Smith. This is very telling. Quote, "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep the whole church together since the days of Adam. Neither Paul, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man has ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." End quote. This sure sounds like Joseph Smith was a proud, arrogant man, right? But what does Scripture say to us? That God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, Christianity is all about Christ. He's the one we should be focusing our attention on. And Mormonism is all caught up about worshiping Jesus. And I can tell you, growing up, I never knew the gospel. I never knew about Christ because they didn't tell us. So how did all this Mormonism begin? It began in the year 1820 when a young 16-year-old boy, Joseph Smith, had a vision. Now the background for this vision is an alleged revival in the vicinity of Palmyra, New York. And according to the way the story goes, there was great multitudes joining the different churches, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, and stuff like that. And Joseph Smith was concerned. He didn't know which church to join. And according to historical records, there never was a revival at that time in that place. Okay? So Joseph Smith, he came across the scripture in James 1:5 that says, basically, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So that's what Joseph Smith did. He asked God which denomination he should join, and he reported this following encounter with two heavenly personages. Now, I'm going to read to you the official account of how the first vision, and I took this directly from the LDS website, so this is the official account. And listen, it's two heavenly personages, so just listen to this. It says, "I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages, whose brightnesses and glory defy all the scripture, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, saying, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son, hear him. My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself, so as to be able to speak, I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which sects was right, for at this time it had never entered in my mind that they were all wrong, and which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personages who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in their sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for the doctrines the commandments of men, having the form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. He again forbid me to join any of them, and many other things did he say unto me that I cannot write." So that's the official understanding of the first vision. He sees two personages. He tells them that all of Christianity is wrong, that it's an abomination in his sight. But here's something that most Mormons and most people do not know, and it's something I learned coming out, and it's this. It's that most people don't realize that early church history has been changed. It's been covered up. It's been altered to give a completely different meaning, different doctrines and that kind of thing. Revelations have been changed. Like, for instance, now when we compare this original first vision, the one that I just read to you, to the earliest known account of this first vision, one written in Joseph Smith's own handwriting, that's his earliest account, listen to the difference. It says, quote, "says a pillar of light above the brightness of the sun at noonday came down from above and rested upon me, and I was filled with the Spirit of God, and the Lord opened up the heavens upon me, and I saw the Lord. And he spake unto me, saying, Joseph, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go thy way and walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. Behold, I am the Lord of glory. I was crucified for the world, that all those who believe in my name may have eternal life." Now, do you see some differences here? You don't see the two personages, right? That came later, okay? So why did Joseph Smith go back and rewrite this revelation and change this? It's because his doctrine of God evolved over the time, and he had to go back and change earlier stuff to cover this up. Joseph Smith completely misunderstood the Trinity. You know, we as Christians, we believe that there is only one God, You know, and the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the three are distinct within the Godhead, but yet there is one God. Now, the early teaching of the Mormon Church was a heresy known as modalism. And modalism basically teaches that there's only one God, and that his name is Jesus. And it actually says that the Father is the Son. And there's several passages in Joseph's first work, the Book of Mormon, that contains this teaching. For instance, it's in Mosiah 15, verses 1 to 4. This is out of the Book of Mormon. It says, "And now Abinadi said unto them, I would that ye should understand that God himself shall come down among the children of men and shall redeem his people. And because he dwelleth in the flesh, he shall be called the Son of God. And having subjected the flesh to the will of the Father, being the Father and the Son, the Father because he was conceived by the power of God, and the Son because of the flesh, thus becoming the Father of the Son, and they are one God, yea, the very eternal Father of heaven and earth." So that's modalism. Today, the modern form of this heresy is found in the Oneness Pentecostal groups. It's also known as the Jesus Only doctrine. It was later that Joseph Smith's doctrine of God evolved, and it became more of a bipartitionism role, where he believed in a two-person Godhead. Joseph Smith actually taught that Jesus was not always God, but that he received the fullness of the Father at his baptism, and that's making Jesus actually a lesser God. That's known as subordinationism. But today the Mormon Church actually teaches a more radical view of God. It teaches polytheism. And Mormons actually teach that there's many gods and that man can become a god. And this teaching was introduced late in Joseph Smith's life. He died in 1844. It was close to that time. And in a famous sermon titled The King Follett Discourse, he introduces this doctrine. Listen to this. He says, "I will prove that the world is wrong by showing what God is. God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea. You've got to learn how to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another. I know more than all the world." End quote. That's some heresy, isn't it? So this is just one example of how church history has changed and how doctrines have evolved. And it was 8 years after the Book of Mormon was published in 1830, 8 years later, in 1838, here's another something that most people don't know. All of the original witnesses to the Book of Mormon, except the Smiths, all the ones that I'm related to, they all left the church in 1838. They realized that Joseph had gone too far. And they realized some of the errors that Joseph Smith had got into, and they all left the church. Now, they still believed in the Book of Mormon. They never denied their testimony of the Book of Mormon, but they rejected a lot of the teachings of Joseph Smith, and they left the church. And once they all left the church, there was no one left to hold Joseph Smith accountable. You know, it's kind of like your core group of people, the people that you start the church with, you know, your charter members. Once they leave, Joseph Smith doesn't have anybody left to hold him accountable, and then he's free to change revelations. And in many places, he's taken, you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God doesn't change, right? And if we are going to have any prophets or prophecies, right, number one, it wouldn't change, right? You wouldn't be able to go back and rewrite it to make it mean something completely different. And number two, it would totally agree with God's word, the Bible. It would line up. Wouldn't be any contradictions. But Joseph Smith, all that evolved over time. Now, it was after the first vision in 1820, it was 3 years later, that Joseph claimed to receive a second vision, and this by an angel named Moroni. And he informed him of a special work that he was supposed to do, and told him about in a nearby hill there were some golden plates, and on those plates were inscribed the historical records of the ancestors of the American Indians, the Native American Indians. And according to the angel, these plates contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel, okay? Now, remember Galatians I just read to you? It says, "But even if we or an angel should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." You know, isn't it interesting that one of the cornerstones to the Mormon faith is based on an angel preaching a different gospel? See, the Mormons believe that the Bible has errors. They teach that it has errors. And that's why they have the Book of Mormon, because they say the Book of Mormon restores the fullness of the gospel. Teaches what the Bible was has been corrupted. They believe the Bible was accurate the time when it was originally wrote, you know, through the apostles, but they believe through the church age that it became corrupt. So that's why they need the Book of Mormon to restore the fullness of the gospel. Now, so in 1827, Joseph Smith receives the plates and he begins to translate them, and he translates them by a special instrument called the Urim and Thummim. Now, that's what Joseph Smith called it. That's not what it was. And it was two transparent stones set in a rim and a bow fastened to a breastplate. The Book of Mormon was written in a special language called Reformed Egyptian, and it thus needed to be translated to English. So Joseph Smith would look through these special spectacles at the golden plates, and then he would read it off to a scribe who would write them down. Now, so that's the official understanding of how the Book of Mormon came out. If you were to ask a Mormon, tell me how the Book of Mormon was translated, that's what they're going to say. They're going to talk about the Urim and Thummim, they're going to talk about spectacles, they're going to talk about plates, talk about looking at the plates and translate it. Now, there are several eyewitnesses to this translating process that tell a different story, you know, including his wife, including several of the other special witnesses. One of them, David Whitmer, who is like one of my great uncles, was one of the three special witnesses. He describes a different account on how this Book of Mormon was translated. Now listen to this. It says, this is David Whitmer speaking, quote, "I will now give you a description of the manner in which the Book of Mormon was translated. Joseph Smith would put a seer stone into his hat and put his face into the hat, drawing it closely around his face to exclude the light, and in the darkness the spiritual light would shine. A piece of something resembling parchment would appear on it, and then appeared the writing. One character at a time would appear, and under it the interpretation in English. Brother Joseph would read off the English to Oliver Cowdery, who was his principal scribe, and when he would write it down and repeat it to see if it was correct, then it would disappear, and another character with the interpretation would appear. Thus the Book of Mormon was translated by the gift and the power of God." So it was a seer stone. There wasn't any plates involved. He put that seer stone into his hat, and that's how it was translated. And here's something that most people do not know. Joseph Smith was, and his whole family they were involved in the occult. They practiced deviation. Joseph Smith learned this from his father. Joseph Smith was involved early on in his life in a scheme called money digging. What they would do is they would go out and they would look for buried treasure, and they would often appease the occult spirits by blood sacrifices. Oftentimes, like the blood of a dog or a lamb would be spilled on the ground where supposedly the treasure was, to try to find the treasure. And actually, in 1826, Joseph was arrested, tried, and found guilty for accepting money in exchange for finding treasure he was never able to produce. Now, you're not going to hear this. This is the other side of the story. But listen to this. This is kind of telling, based off what I just read about David Whitmer and the stone being able to translate the Book of Mormon. This one of Joseph Smith's neighbor. This is a sworn affidavit given by Willard Chase in 1833, and it's talking about this occult, this money digging stuff. It says, I became acquainted with the Smith family in the year 1820, and at that time they were engaged in the money digging business. In the year 1822, I was engaged in digging a well and employed Alvin and Joseph Smith to assist me. After digging about 20 feet below the surface of the earth, we discovered a singularity-appearing stone which excited my curiosity. I brought it to the top of the well, and as we were examining it, Joseph put it into his hat, and then his face into the top of the hat. The next morning he came to me and wished to obtain the stone, alleging that he could see into it, but I told him I did not wish to part with it, but would lend it to him. After attaining the stone, he began to publish abroad the wonders that he could discover with it by looking into it, and he made so much of the disturbance that the community that I ordered that the stone be returned to me again. Sometime in 1825, Hiram Smith came to me and wished to borrow the same stone. I told him if he would pledge to me his word and honor that I should have it when I called for it, that he might take it, which he did. And in April 1830, I asked Hiram for the stone which he had borrowed from me, and he told me that I should not have it, for Joseph made use of it in translating the Bible. The occult practice of deviation is strictly forbidden in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:8-9 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst or your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to their dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord." So there you, I mean, that's the other side of the story to the Book of Mormon, how the Mormonism came out. It came from the occult practices of Joseph Smith, and that's something that you know most Mormons are not going to know when you're talking to them. So in 1830, the church was officially organized. After Joseph Smith got done with the Book of Mormon, translating the Book of Mormon, Joseph got rid of the seer stone. He said he was done with it, said he didn't need it anymore, and instead, he just declared himself mouthpiece and prophet of God. And from that point on, he just spoke prophecy, and they recorded it in a book called The Doctrine and Covenants. And that's that. The Mormon Church has a prophet, kind of like a Catholic pope in a sense, but he speaks prophecy, and they recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, and that's all the modern day prophecy. And so in Joseph Smith dies in 1844. Let me kind of explain something that most people don't know. There's different varieties of Mormon. When Joseph Smith died in 1844, there was a big controversy of who was going to take over the church since he was the leader of it. And so there was the two major groups that emerged. One was he died in Nauvoo, Illinois, and Brigham Young took most of the Mormons and went to Utah. And today, they're what you would know when you're dealing with a Mormon. They would be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They would be the ones that people would know. They would be the most predominant. But there was a smaller group after his death that his wife, Joseph Smith's wife, didn't go to Utah. Stayed behind it in Illinois. And there was a smaller group, and they formed what they called the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And later, it was one of Joseph Smith's sons that headed up the Reorganized Church. Now, my family history comes through the Reorganized side. I wasn't brought up in the official Utah Mormon Church that everybody knows. I was in the other side. And there's differences between the churches. For instance, the Reorganized Church, they reject some of Joseph Smith's teaching. They reject the polytheism, but they hold to the bitarianism. The two person Godhead. The Reorganized Church don't do all the temples and stuff like that, and the Mormons believe that you can be married for time and eternity and sealed in the temples. The Reorganized Church never got into that. If you ever wondered why the Mormon Church has all those temples and why they do all those different sacrifices and that kind of thing, it comes from Freemasonry. Joseph Smith was a Mason. He got involved in Masonry early on, and all those Masonry traditions found its way into the church. So that's where all that stuff comes from. Today, there are splinter those are the two predominant main groups. Today, there are splinter groups within those. If you've heard on the news, you've probably heard of the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're a breakoff from the Utah Mormon Church, the Brigham Young, and they're the ones that practice polygamy and those kinds of things. The Reorganized Church never did get involved in polygamy, even though Joseph Smith did. The Reorganized Church would even deny that Joseph Smith was ever involved in polygamy, but he was. And actually today the Mormon Church, they actually, in their canon of Scripture, the Doctrine and Covenants, they still teach polygamy, they just don't practice it. So that's why these fundamentalist groups that you hear about, they're just going off and doing the true thing, doing what Joseph Smith said to do. Now, in the organized side of the church, they're not quite as far out there. They're a little more conservative, but there's been breakoffs in that church as well. Today, the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is called the Community of Christ, and they've changed their name. And actually, like over on Battlefield between Fort and Campbell, there's a Community of Christ church. Today, the Community of Christ church is more like a liberal Methodist church is really what it is. They have women preachers, and they're okay with homosexual stuff. In the mid 1980s, in the mid 1980s, there came out a revelation allowing women in the priesthood, and that completely split the church. And all my family that was involved in it, they left the Reorganized Church, and it started all these small little restoration branches, these more conservative groups that were trying to hold to more of the real teachings of Joseph Smith. And then later they tried to reorganize those restoration branches, and they formed the Restoration Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then today, so there's been lots of splits and divisions, and today there's actually a remnant Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints up in Independence, and my uncle is one of the 12 apostles of the remnant Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So the side of Mormonism that I was on went through a lot of splits and divisions. I was raised in the Mormon Church born into it at the age of 8. I was baptized into the Mormon Church. I believed the things that were taught to me. One thing that they taught us was that the Mormon Church was the one and only true church. That's what they taught us. And I'm sure I said that I believe in Christ, but I really had no understanding of who he was. I never understood the cross. But basically, I grew up in my teenage years, and, you know, I had a said faith. I professed with my mouth that I said I believed, but really I didn't believe. And my sin didn't bother me. I had issues with sin. I had issues with anger in my life. I got caught up in the worldly desires, the possessions, fleshly desires, and those kinds of things. I remember at one point I even counted the cost of what it really meant to be a true follower of Christ, but I wasn't willing to give up my sin. One time. I was dating my wife that I'd later marry, and we were going to, she's a Baptist, and we went to a Baptist service, and someone asked me, came up to me and said, "Are you saved?" And I thought in my mind, well, of course I'm saved. I'm a member of the one and only true church. You know, that's what I thought. I mean, I had no understanding of what that meant. But, you know, in my young adult life, you know, I was not a good father. I was not a good husband, you know, life was really just pretty miserable. I married, by the grace of God, I did marry a Baptist girl, and religion was one of those things that we kind of just butted heads on, you know. And she did a pretty good job of keeping me from not teaching any Mormonism to our son. So I finally just got, you know, life was miserable, you know, because even though I didn't believe. Even though I wasn't really a practicing Mormon, but I still believed the things I was taught. I still believed that it was all right. I still believed it was the one and only true church. But the one thing I could never wrap my mind around was the restoration faith that I was in, the reorganized side, that, you know, I had a lot of splits and divisions. It was constantly splitting and dividing. And since they taught us it was the one and only true church, I couldn't wrap my mind around the question. I said, okay, if this is really God's one and only true church, how come there's so much split division? And that question pondered me for a long time. And finally, it was about 4 years ago, around the age of 30, that I began to pray to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to know the truth. And I believe at that point God changed me. And what he did is he placed within me a desire to search him out and a desire to find the truth. And I started the study like I'd never studied before. And because of my heritage with the Book of Mormon, the first thing I started to study with the Book of Mormon, I just picked it up and started to read it. And I came out of Mormonism in stages. And what you got to realize is there's a lot of contradiction between the Mormon books. And if you take the Book of Mormon and you hold it up as the standard, you see some differences. Like the Mormons teach, you know, as far as heaven, you know, three different glories of heaven. There's three different levels of heaven. Well, the Book of Mormon doesn't teach that. It only teaches two, heaven and hell. You know, the Mormon Church teaches all these different priesthoods and these different offices, the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood and all the different offices and stuff like that. Well, the Book of Mormon doesn't teach that. The Mormon Church teaches, you know, a different view of God. Well, the Book of Mormon teaches modalism, one God, you know. So, first thing, I read through the Book of Mormon. I held it up as the standard, and I came out of the... My first stage out was I rejected Joseph Smith as a prophet. I rejected all that other stuff. I came basically to the same position that my early ancestors, my early forefathers had when they left the church. They still believed in the Book of Mormon, and they thought that it agreed with the Bible, and that's kind of the stage I was at. And actually, as I was reading through the Book of Mormon, this is going to be hard for you to believe, but I actually believe that God actually saved me through reading the Book of Mormon, because what most people don't know is that the Book of Mormon actually contains a lot of the Bible in the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith used the King James Version of the Bible to write the Book of Mormon. Several chapters of Isaiah is in the Book of Mormon. Jesus comes, and after he's dead, after he's been resurrected, he comes here to the Americas and preaches the gospel to the Native American Indians here. So a lot of Jesus' teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, is, you know, verbatim in the Book of Mormon. And I really believe that there was enough of God's truth in the Book of Mormon that God used that and saved me. Now, and I had a lot of baggage, you know. I had been taught heresy all my life, so it took me a while. You know, this was a process that just didn't happen overnight. It took me a while to fully come out. And but I didn't know the Bible. I only knew the Book of Mormon because that's what I read. So after I read the Book of Mormon, I started to study the Bible. And slowly, as God would reveal truth to me, then I would start to see the problems with the Book of Mormon and the issues with it. And one of the first issues that God showed me with the Book of Mormon that kind of helped me come the rest of the way out was we were attending a church in Kabul. And it was a church that basically believed the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They were the same. They rejected Joseph Smith as a prophet, but they accepted the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And one of the members there in that church, they had a son. He was lived to be 20-some years old, but he was a crippled child and had some sort of genetic disorder. And he died. I went to his funeral. And one thing that they said was during his funeral, they said that we know that he was without sin. And of course, I knew exactly where they got that from because I had read the Book of Mormon. I realized what it had taught. I just hadn't put it all together yet. You know, in Moroni it says, "Behold," here's what the Book of Mormon says: "Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore, little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin." Now, I knew when I heard that, I knew that I didn't believe that. I knew that the Bible taught that, you know, that we're all sinners, you know, the total depravity, you know, and David said in the Psalms, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born, and I was sinful when my mother, you know, conceived me." And Romans, you know, there's no one righteous, no, there's not even one. There's no one that understands, there's no one that seeks to God. All have turned away, together they've become useless. There's no one who does good, there's no, not even one. I knew that that's what the Bible taught. I just hadn't seen it before. I hadn't really put it together that the Book of Mormon, because I always, when I first came out, I thought that the Book of Mormon and the Bible agreed. I didn't realize that the two of them didn't agree. And that was one of the first things that God showed me, and that kind of put the crack in it. And as I started to continue to study God's Word, the Bible, God started to reveal to me more errors in the Book of Mormon, other things I just hadn't seen before. Like, for instance, in 2 Nephi 25:23, it says, in the Book of Mormon, it says, "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do." You know, and what does the Bible say? You know, that we're saved by grace, you know, through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. The Mormons actually believe in a works righteous salvation. They basically believe that you do the best you can. God's grace makes up the difference. And as I continue to study, another verse in the Book of Mormon kind of brings this home a little more. It's in Helaman. It says, "And may God grant in His great fullness that men might be brought unto repentance and good works, that they might be restored unto grace for grace according to their works." So your grace is proportionate to the amount of your works. And another one here, Moroni, in the Book of Mormon, it says, "Yea, come unto Christ and be perfect in Him, and deny yourself of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then His grace is sufficient for you. Then by His grace are you made perfect in Christ, and if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, and you can nowise deny the power of God." So, we can't do anything to save ourselves, you know. We're dead in trespasses and sin. You know, God is the one that grants eternal life. So God showed that to me as I was studying, and I was finally... Those two things right there, I was finally able to fully set the Book of Mormon aside and then come, you know, to leave all my baggage behind and come to a genuine faith in Christ. How much time I got? So that's basically my story. I'll ask the first question and then you guys can ask questions if you want. So how do you witness to a Mormon? That's probably what you want to know, right? How do you reach a Mormon? Well, I got a couple suggestions. Number one is prayer. You need to, whoever you're dealing with, you need to pray specifically for them by name. You need to ask God to remove the spiritual blinders, to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. I can tell you, as I began to study God's Word, and God began to reveal to me the truth, I literally felt as though there was scales falling off my eyes. That's what it was like. Number two is you got to realize when you're dealing with a Mormon that Mormonism is a whole way of life, especially out in Utah. They're going to be entrenched in it. You know, they're going to be in it for generations. The whole family is going to be in it. So for someone to actually come out of Mormonism, they're going to suffer persecution from their family. You know, and especially in Utah, you know, where the whole, you know, 85% of everybody is a Mormon out there, you might cost you your job. You know, so it's a very difficult thing for someone to come out of Mormonism. But and what you got to realize that someone's probably not just going to come straight out in one step. It's a process. You know, they've gone through a lot of. They had a lot of false teaching, and they just don't, most of them, since they've been brought up that way, they just don't know. So it's a process for them to come out. So what I would suggest is you try to put a crack in their windshield. And what I mean by that is if you've ever been driving down the highway, all of a sudden, sometimes you get a rock. It flies up and hits your windshield, right? And sometimes it makes a little crack, right? And then what happens? Over time, it gets cold out, the crack starts to spread, and eventually the whole windshield's got to be replaced, maybe, if it's a good crack, right? So what you want to do when you're talking to a Mormon is you want to ask a lot of questions. You want to get them to define their terms because they use Christian lingo, but they mean something completely different by it. You know, they like when you say born again, when they hear the word born again, they think because you're baptized in the church and being confirmed by the Holy Spirit with the laying on hands that you're born again. And the Bible teaches something completely different. You know, that born again means it's a supernatural work of God where God transforms our life, you know, takes out our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. So they mean different things by words. So you ask a lot of questions, you get them to define their terms, and then you could ask them one of my questions, something I presented tonight. You could say something like, so tell me how was the Book of Mormon translated, right? And then you could say, well, did you know that one of the eyewitnesses, David Whitmer, you know, said that he used a seer stone, put it into his hat? Did you know that he was involved in the occult and all that stuff? What you want him to do is you want him to plant a seed of doubt. You want to put a crack in the windshield. And the idea is if you can get them to search it out, to dig for the truth. And Mormonism is like a house of cards. You know, once you start digging for the truth, it's all going to unravel. So what you want to do is plant some sort of seed of doubt and hopefully get them, say, you know, investigate this. Check it out for yourself. Did you know? Bring up the first vision. Tell me the first vision. Tell me the account of the first vision, and then tell them the other side of the story. Did you realize that his early handwriting, the first account and written in his own handwriting, he didn't see two persons; he only saw one. Have you ever studied the different accounts of the first vision? You just planted the seed of doubt, and if you can get them to go search this out for themselves and to study the history, then you've gone a long ways to moving them towards biblical Christianity. And then you got to preach the true gospel because they don't get it. They don't understand why Jesus died on the cross. I never did. If you'd have asked me why Jesus died on the cross, I couldn't answer that question. I never understood that God is holy and righteous and just and must punish sin. And how can God be merciful and just at the same time as only through His Son, Jesus Christ? You know, I didn't understand repentance. I had never turned from my sin, repented, and put my trust in Him. You know, some of you are familiar with the Way of the Master material, the law. That would be a great thing to do with a Mormon. Ask a lot of questions. Develop a dialogue. You could say, tell me how a Mormon gets. Tell me about the Mormon afterlife. Tell me about the three levels of heaven. They're going to describe the three levels of heaven. The highest level is the celestial kingdom. The workspace salvation. They're going to talk to you about all the different things they got to do to get there. You know, because keeping the Ten Commandments is one of them. You could say, well, how you doing on that? Have you ever told a lie? You know, have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Have you ever cursed God before? You know, the Mormons, they don't really believe in a hell. They believe in outer darkness. And only like the devil and his angels and a few apostate Mormons go to that. So they really believe in... So that's another thing, too. When you're trying to get someone to leave the Mormon church, according to the Mormons, if they've been shown the fullness of the Mormon church and then they deny it, they teach that you're an apostate Mormon. So... it's just that much harder to get out once you're in. So that's how I would recommend witnessing to a Mormon. Is definitely you got to communicate the true gospel that we're saved by God's grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. They've got to understand their sin and that they don't understand who Jesus is. You got to talk about that Jesus is God Himself in the flesh. That there's he's not a created being. You know, he's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. You know. So you got to communicate the truth to them. So that's about all. Anybody have any questions? Anything I didn't cover that someone wants to know? Yeah.
Pearl of Great Price. Can you explain what that book is and how it impacted Mormonism?
Yeah, the Mormon canon of Scripture. They have the Bible. They're going to use the King James Bible. Now the reorganized church, they have what they call the Inspired Version, and what it is supposedly Joseph Smith took the Bible and he went through and he corrected the errors that were in the Bible, but he didn't use any manuscripts or anything to do that. It was just all by inspiration. I like to call it the Conspired Version instead of the Inspired Version. But the RLDS Church is going to use that. Otherwise, they use the King James. And then they have the Book of Mormon, which was his first work, the Doctrine and Covenants, which is all the modern-day stuff, and then the Pearl of Great Price is... there were some ancient... it's called the Book of Abraham. Joseph Smith, after he translated the Book of Mormon, he came across some Egyptian papyri, what it was, and he said that he could translate it, so he translated it, and he came up with the Pearl of Great Price. It's basically the story of Abraham, and the Pearl of Great Price is really where they get their weird doctrine. That's where you get all the polytheism and living on the planet Kolob, and men can become a god, and that's where you get the really weird stuff is out of the Pearl of Great Price. But today they actually have they've actually been able to recover part of the papyri that Joseph Smith supposedly used to create this Book of Abraham, and they know, because now we can read hieroglyphics that couldn't back then a couple hundred years ago, and they actually know that it's just ancient burial records. It's not what Joseph Smith claimed it to be. So that right there is 100% proof. Another thing, too, witnessing some Mormons, I have a DVD. It's called Joseph Smith, Jesus Christ, and this is a very good DVD. It really summarizes a lot of the things that I learned coming out of Mormonism. Basically, what it does is it takes Joseph Smith and all his teachings, the Book of Mormon, and then it lines them up with Jesus in the Bible, and it just goes back and forth, one by one, and shows you the differences, and goes through it all. This is designed to be an outreach to Mormons, to share the truth with them. It shares it in a real loving way, a real concern for them, you know, to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you go online, it's goodnewsforlds.org, goodnewsforlds.org. You can actually watch this online for free. You can order copies of that. I do have a few available. If anybody would like one, you're more than welcome to take it. On one condition is after you take it and you watch it, you must give it to a Mormon. That's the condition. So if you want it, you're more than welcome to have it free of charge. Any other questions? Yeah.
So you said that the main prophets and leaders of the LDS Church, do you think they actually know all the doctrinal differences and they actually know the real history? And they're just keeping up with what they teach everyone or thought?
Most Mormons haven't studied it. Most Mormons don't know it. You know, in a Mormon church, almost everywhere... Yeah, almost in the Mormon church, almost everyone is in the priesthood, right? The leaders, I don't know if they've taken the time to study it out themselves or not, but I have talked to some of them, and the essence that I get from them is they don't really care. That basically the current prophet they have can give revelation, and if it contradicts something other than some other Mormon teaching, then that's just the way it is, because they believe in the continuing revelation. But if you try to bring up the fact that, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and doesn't change, you know, so everything, all your teaching should line up with the Bible, it doesn't. So if you can, that's a real open door. If you can start pointing some contradictions between their books, if you can get them to search that out, to start searching Mormon contradictions, you've gone a long ways to bringing them out of Mormonism.
Did you get a direct line back to the witnesses? Do you believe that they actually saw, I mean, that there was some manifestation, or are they totally purging themselves for Joseph Smith's sake? Do you have any indication?
I believe it was, you know, Satan can impose himself as an angel of light. You know, you got to test the spirits. I mean, I think they genuinely saw something. They genuinely believed it. They never denied their testimony of it to their death. But when you compare the Book of Mormon teaching to the Scripture, you see that it has errors. So I believe that you know, Satan, the great deceiver, God, you know, God used it. God, and I think
Joseph Smith.
Yeah, because, you know, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians it says that, You know, because they did not love the truth, God sent them a strong delusion so that they would believe a lie. So I think it's just, you know, God allowed Satan to do it. Keep going.
Is it true that Joseph Smith was brought in, like, by himself and pray? And, like, have, like, visions?
Yeah. That's how the Mormon Church started. And, I mean, all of his prophecies and stuff come through revelations like that.
Where did you find most of your information? I mean,
I learned a lot of it coming out through study. David Whitmer, one of the special witnesses, he wrote a book called An Address to All Believers, and that was a very helpful book for me. And it showed the other side of the early church. It showed some of the errors that they got themselves into. It explained why they left. Now, The Address to All Believers does promote the Book of Mormon. It does say that the Book of Mormon and the Bible agree, but at least for me, I would have never come all the way out of Mormonism in one step. I had to go through that intermediate step where I rejected Joseph Smith but believed the Book of Mormon, and then it was later that I was able to fully let go of the Book of Mormon. But really, That Address to All Believers was a very good book for me. It at least brought me part of the way out. And then I've got some other books, too, I could loan you if you want. The Utah Lighthouse Ministries, I'm not sure what the website is, it's Standard Tanner's Ministry. They've got all kinds of good resources for Mormonism. I've got lots of resources I could loan you if you want to study it up. Yeah, most of my mother's side of the family is still in the Mormon Church. I mean, they're very active. They're part of that remnant church. I've tried to witness to them, and on more than one occasion, and you know, they are just as blind and as deaf as I was. You know, I can tell them the truth, but you know, until God opens their eyes to the truth, you know, all you can do is pray for them and be faithful, witness to them. You know, my mother recently had pneumonia about a year ago, and she came to the place where she almost died, and you know, I had witnessed to her before and talked to her and was continuing to pray for her, you know, and I just left it in God's hands. You know, I did what I could. I tried to tell her the truth, and you know, it's up to God to do the rest. Any other questions? For the most part, I'm the only one. My mother's side of the family is still very active in it. My father came. He's not in the Mormon Church. I think not by choice. It's because some infidelity and a divorce forced him out. But he doesn't go to the Mormon Church. But I still think he believes a lot of the tenets of the faith. My grandfather was raised in it. And I've talked, you know, over these past few years, I've done a lot of witness to him. I've talked to him a lot. He was at a parade up in Fair Grove, one that me and Tim went to, and I never expected to see my grandfather at the parade, but we're going down the parade line and handing out tracts to everyone, and I handed him one real quick. You know, I couldn't really talk to him because I was working the crowd. But later, I got to talk to him, and he said, you know, I read that tract, and I got to sit down and have a conversation with him and really explain things. And I think he's come out. Since the first of the year, he's been going to a evangelical Christian church, and it seems, from what I can tell, it seems like he's come out. Any other questions?
Do the Mormons, and I mean the laity, not the leaders, do they read the Book of Mormon, do they read the Bible, or are they just listening to what they're told by the leader of their particular temple?
They're going to read the Book of Mormon, but what you got to understand is they're reading it with a filter. You know, they're filtering the Bible with all their other books. You know, so by the time it gets to them, that means something completely different.
So they're not really studying the Bible, studying the Book of Mormon, and
right.
Where they just interpreting one with the other.
I mean, if you could say, well, you know, they believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct book of any book on the earth, right? If you could say, okay, let's just take the Book of Mormon, hold it up as the standard for a moment, and start comparing all the other Mormon doctrines to the Book of Mormon by itself, you're going to find contradiction. And then if you can get them to do the same with the thing with the Bible, let's hold the Bible up as the standard. You know, that's ultimately what you're trying to get to. But no, they don't really see all those contradictions. They believe that they have a prophet, and it's the prophet that speaks the new revelation, and they really listen to him and based on the things that he says.
So when a Mormon goes to church, you say Book of Mormon and Bible.
What's that?
They take
their quad. They take all the books. It's basically one big book that has the King James Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price. It's one giant big book that has all the books. They take the whole thing. And when they do sermons and stuff, I mean, because they preach every Sunday. I mean, they don't. I mean, they may refer to some passages in the Bible, but predominantly they preach out of the Book of Mormon. They preach out of the Doctrine and Covenants. You know, they preach it just like it's scripture. Any other questions? Okay. Well, I appreciate it. And I'm here as a resource if you need anything. My website is bornofhim.org. You can get a hold of me through my website. I do have my testimony online that you can read. But thanks, Tim.